It's a blessing to be back here to worship with you again this evening. And you know, this morning, Stephen, you shared with us, you know, that you suffer from stage fright. And I wanted to share with you guys at the beginning tonight, you're going to kind of get the opposite problem with me, because usually my problem is that I keep talking when I shouldn't. And hey, you guys are thankful. You guys are very grateful not to amen to that one, so I appreciate that. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 8. I want us to begin by reading from the narrative here in Matthew, a story about Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples, they've been working on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're about to proceed to the other side. And beginning in verse 23 of chapter 8, we read this. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Why is Jesus upset with his disciples here? He says it's because they have little faith. But let's look at what the disciples are doing. The disciples are with Jesus in the boat. They're following him. The disciples come to ask him for help when they need it. And they also ask him to save them. They're asking him for salvation. So what exactly is it that Jesus is upset with them here about? If we flip back two chapters to Matthew chapter 6, we'll see Jesus uses this same phrase, "you of little faith." And I think if we read there, that might help shed some light on why Jesus is upset with his disciples here. So if you want to turn back just a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read beginning in verse 25. So Matthew 6, 25, Jesus says this. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" There's where he says it. "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I submit to you tonight that I think part of the reason that Jesus is upset with his disciples here, and he calls them men of little faith, is because he sees the worry and the fear that comes with it in his disciples that day on the lake, that he sees that worry. How many of us in here could say we never worry? Anybody going to be able to say that? How many of us in here worry about things from time to time? How many of us would consider ourselves worriers? Maybe some of us in here have gone through points in our lives, or maybe we're there now where we're almost paralyzed by worry all the time. So let me ask this question. Is it sinful to worry? Is it sinful to worry? Jesus explicitly says here in Matthew, and again it's recorded in Luke, do not worry. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about tomorrow. This is actually a very explicit set of statements saying do not do something. It's actually much more explicit than maybe some things that we would say our sins are discussed other places. You know, and it bears some thought as to how serious God is about us worrying, and how serious do we take Christ's admonition not to worry? You know, I just asked us a moment ago, how many of us would consider ourselves worriers? I kind of put myself in that category sometimes. I get to worrying sometimes. You know, and it's definitely, whether we say it's sinful or not, it's definitely something God does not want for us in our lives. It's something Christ has said, do not do this. You know, but how many of us in here would be okay saying, I'm a pathological liar, or I just can't help but murder people I don't like sometimes, or I'm kind of an adulterer? No, we wouldn't say those kind of things, right? That would horrify us if people said those things about us. Wouldn't allow ourselves to become categorized as that. But we see Jesus says, do not worry, and yet we don't bat an eye when we call ourselves a worrier. Yeah, I'm a worrier. I think we should have an attitude adjustment about that. I think I need an attitude adjustment about that. So what is worry? You know, sometimes it's easier to define something by what it isn't as opposed to what it is. And so I want to start there, that what Jesus is not saying when he says don't worry. One thing he's not saying is don't consider the consequences of your actions. If you'll turn over to Luke 14, Jesus talks here about counting the cost of following him. Counting the cost of the decision of following him. In Luke 14, 28, he says this, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus isn't freeing us by saying, don't worry. He's not saying, don't think about things. That can't be what he's saying, because that would contradict what he says here in Luke. Another thing he's not saying is, don't bother to take care of your family. Right? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So as much as I would like for Jesus to tell me, not worrying means I can just let my kids grow up however they want, and you know they can not have to worry about eating, and I'll just let somebody else take care of that. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not the worry that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is also not saying, don't bother working. God will take care of everything. Remember, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there are people who have come to the conclusion that Jesus is coming back any day now. And you remember what they did? They quit working. What did Paul say they got to do? You get to quit eating too then, right? He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. That can't be what Jesus means here. Jesus isn't saying don't worry, so don't work. That's not what he's saying. He also can't be saying don't be concerned about helping others, because God will take care of them too. That can't be what he's saying. That's still something that we have to be concerned about. That's still something we have to work on. In the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, I've always found it interesting what separates the sheep and the goats. You look at the sheep and the goats, and he doesn't say that you guys misinterpreted Scripture on one side. That doesn't seem to be the dividing line that Jesus wants to draw out for us in that parable. The dividing line is that one side helped each other, and the other side, they failed to do that. That's how important Jesus thinks it is. That's the one thing he pulls out in that parable that he tells us. Not that other things aren't important, but that's what Jesus stressed as the sole thing in that parable. And also in Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And conversely, that would mean that if we're not bearing one another's burdens, we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. We have to be concerned about these things. We have to think about these things. That's not what Jesus is saying by don't worry. So, what is worry? I got this off Wikipedia too, Stephen, so there we go. worry, to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. If we have a problem that we need to think our way through, we need to think our way through it. But if we allow ourselves to be overcome by that, to dwell on it, past the point where we've already made a decision, or we should have already made a decision, then we go into that area that's worry. I found another definition online. It's a spiritual-minded definition, and I really like it, mostly because it hits me right between the eyes. A form of humanistic self-orientation that thinks it's up to me to take care of this situation, and is thus a form of practical atheism, acting as if there is no God to deal with the situation, or that God doesn't care or know about the situation. And how many of us, when we've been consumed by worry in our lives, if we were to look back, we realize we were trying to fix everything ourselves. We were trying to figure out our own way through that on our own. If that wasn't your problem, it sure has been mine when I've been consumed like that. And that really, like I said, that hit me between the eyes, that I'm almost denying that God is there. He doesn't care. He's not going to act on my behalf like he promises to in the Bible when I sit there and worry about it. So why does God not want us to worry? And I won't speak on his behalf. Don't take my word for it, like LeVar Burton used to say. You kids don't know who LeVar Burton is anymore. That's Reading Rainbow. Well, they don't know what that is either, do they? But anyway, we'll look in Scripture to see what God says not to worry about. So I wanted to give us three reasons why God doesn't want to worry. First, it serves no purpose. We see this in Matthew chapter 6, we just read there. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You know, I had to confess the other day. I looked in the mirror, and I saw something I didn't like. Men, you guys have been through this, and probably some of you ladies too. I saw some gray hair starting to pop up in this goatee. And I didn't have it before. I was always able to give other guys a hard time. They were starting to turn gray, and then all of a sudden I start to see it here. And nothing I can do about that. There's nothing I can do about it. And so I didn't bother myself to worry about that. And that's a little problem, right? But there are bigger problems that we allow ourselves to worry about as if we can do anything about it. Usually we worry about problems that we can't do anything about. It serves no purpose. If you would turn over to James chapter 4, I want to read a passage from there. James chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 13. James 4 and 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You know, does it scare you or does it free you to think that your life is a vapor? I submit to you that when we're obeying God, when we're following Christ like we should, it should free us to think that life is a vapor, that our lives are vapor. Because whatever the world is throwing at us, whatever other people are doing to us, we can always look at that and say, temporary. That's going to be gone one day. I don't have to deal with that forever. And what I've got coming forever is really great. We can look at that. However, in my life, when I have looked at my life as a vapor and I've considered death and I've been scared about it, it's because I'm clinging to this world. I'm clinging to pleasures and comforts that we have here. And I'm missing what God wants for me to have here. You know, and James also talks here about God's will. And I guess I've always kind of struggled to see how he tied this in, but as I was studying to prepare for this lesson, I think it finally hit me what he's saying. James talks about God's will here. If God wants us to suffer so that we can learn something, can we stop him? If God wants us to experience something good, can we stop him? If he's determined that we're going to experience something, doesn't matter what we do, God is in charge. God is in charge. And so for us to worry about things and to be anxious about things, in a way, it's a form of arrogance before God, because we think that we're in control of our lives. For those of us who have been knocked down by life a few notches, we've learned that lesson, that we're not in control. That's a difficult lesson to learn, and it's a difficult lesson to swallow, but it's one, I think, that James wants us to learn here. Another reason I think God doesn't want us to worry is that it distracts us from our mission. It distracts us from our mission. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where we just were. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, we say sometimes, make the first things the first things. I think that's what Jesus is telling us to do here. You know, and how many of us have seen this at work, both for good and for bad, in our own lives and the lives of our loved ones? You know, a lot of times we see people that get so caught up in their problems that they fall away from God. Maybe we've done that ourselves. But what should really happen is the exact opposite, right? We should be so caught up in serving God and each other that our problems fall away. And that's a big difference. That's what God wants for us here. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and our problems will fall away because all these other things will be added to us. That's the promise we have here in Scripture. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. He says this, beginning in verse 16, Luke 12:16. "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up for himself, or treasure up for himself, and is not rich toward God." You know, the rich man here, he's worried about what's going to happen to his stuff. But it's not just the stuff he needs, right? He's not just putting back what he needs. He's tearing down his barns where his old stuff was so he can build bigger barns so he can put even more stuff in there. He's worried about his worldly possessions, and he's not worried about being rich towards God. You know, as I think about this, how many of us have plans for our finances? How many of us have retirement plans? Plans for our property? Plans for our education? Maybe for college? How many of us have plans written down as to how we're going to serve God? I don't. Which is more important? I know the answer to that. So why do we focus on one more than the other when one is so much more important? That's something that we're focusing on the wrong place. We're being distracted from our mission because we're letting the worries of this world get in our way. Last reason I wanted to share with you I don't believe God wants us to worry is that it steals our peace in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn with me, this will be our last scripture we turn to tonight. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 4. Paul writes this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, Paul gives us four steps here. Four steps to get rid of anxiousness, of worry. The first one is rejoice. And I guess we might say there's five. And the second one is also rejoice, right? It's rejoice, and again I say rejoice. We like to say sometimes if the Bible repeats itself, we ought to really pay attention. He repeats himself in the same verse here. Rejoice, again I say rejoice. Second thing we got to do is we got to pray. We got to let our burdens rise up to God. We got to lay them at his feet. Hopefully we can leave them there. We got to think about good things. You know, if all we ever do is focus on the negative, what that person did to me, what that person might do to me, or what I'd like to do to them first before they do it to me. If that's all we ever think about, our negative things, we're being robbed of that peace that Paul promises us here. And lastly, also to practice good things. It's the old joke about why do we practice law or practice medicine? It's because you never quite get it all the way right. It's the same thing with doing good. We'll never get it all the way right. We're going to be practicing doing good the rest of our lives. We've got to keep working at it. We're never professional. We can't be professional at doing good. We'll always be practicing. We'll always need to get better and learn more. God doesn't want us to worry. He's asked us not to. His Son has asked us not to. It serves us no purpose. It distracts us from our mission. And it steals the peace of God through Christ Jesus from us. So how easy is all this? It's really hard for me. Maybe it's hard for you. Maybe this is easy for you, and that is great. Please come find me and share your secrets with me afterwards, because I'd love to hear them. But I really struggle with this. And, you know, in God's funny way, he's given me an object lesson on this in the last couple weeks. And I've shared this with some of you in here. As I'm preparing for this lesson on worry, I found out a couple weeks ago I might lose my job before the end of this year. I might get laid off. We announced layoffs. Pfizer likes to do this from time to time to Floyd, and my company was spawned out of Pfizer, so I think that's the kind of culture we get. We just get to wonder if we have a job every couple years, Floyd. But when I found out about this, because a big project got canceled and we're going to have staff reductions, I started worrying. I started worrying about it. And it was a few days before, really, my wife smacked me upside the head and told me to quit worrying about it. She asked me, have you been praying about it? I said, well, you know, some, not enough. And it was when I finally stopped and thought about it and prayed about it and was thankful for what we do have, that we don't have to worry about the fact that we're not going to go hungry if I lose my job. I'll find something else to do. We're not going to lose our house if I lose my job. I'll find something else to do. And ask God, not for something necessarily specific, but say, God, please take care of me. That's the prayer that I prayed. That I had that peace back that I was supposed to have. I was robbed of it for a few days. You know, if you've ever been like me there and you've given up worry to God, you know the peace that you get after that, the peace that you can get after that, that's just a weight that can be lifted off of us. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? If you believe that, not just, yeah, the Bible says that, but if you really believe that, that God is working for your good for all things, then it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter if everybody gets laid off, or if we end up at war, or if we have a famine, or if we have a plague. It doesn't matter. God will work to the good for us. It may not be the good that we want, but it's the good that our Father, who knows better than us, has in store for us. You know, sometimes we say, let go and let God. I don't understand that. But what I do understand is to let go of worry and to trust God. I think that's what he wants us to do. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you right now, and we ask that you forgive us when we fall short of what you've asked us to do and we allow ourselves to worry about our lives here. Lord, we trust that you will take care of us like you've promised to in the Bible. We thank you so much for all the good things that you provided us with. We ask you to help us to always be grateful, always appreciate how truly fortunate we are. We ask that you would help us focus on serving you on obeying you, on seeking your kingdom first and your righteousness, and let the cares of this world have their place beneath those other concerns. Lord, we look forward to your son's return, and we ask that you come take us home quickly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, if you're not in a right relationship with God, you have no right to be free from worry. You actually have something that maybe you should worry a little bit about. You ought to be dwelling on something. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, your life is a vapor, just like everybody else's. But your punishment for your disobedience and your pride before God is eternal. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've let sin take over your life and your thoughts and your actions, the Hebrew writer tells us that there is no sacrifice for sins left and only a terrifying expectation of judgment. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, this body stands ready to receive you, to hear you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to support your life of repentance, to witness your participation in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the act of baptism. And if you need to be reconciled to God, this body stands ready to receive you, to pray for you and with you, and again, to support your life in repentance. Whatever your need is tonight, don't go home worrying about it. Take care of it tonight. And grasp hold of that peace that passes all comprehension as we stand and as we sing.